As I said earlier, we are not just recognizing fatherhood, or fathers, I should say. I think we need to recognize the importance that God places on fatherhood. Fathers, you need to understand the incredible, tremendous influence, the power that we hold in the lives of our children. And this morning, if you'll allow me, and even this evening, I think we'll continue it, to just remind you of the great privilege and those responsibilities that we have as fathers given to us by God. Now, on my truck, I've never seen this before I got this truck, but it has just like a gauge, but instead of getting bigger as it gets hotter or something like that, it's a change your oil gauge. Now, I don't know if it just goes by mileage or if I don't think there's anything testing the quality of my oil, but when it reaches a certain point, there's a light that comes on or some kind of, and it just says, change your oil. Now, I know that my truck oil needs changed periodically, every 12,000 miles. No, some of you have just had a heart attack. When I see that light, I say, oh yeah, you know what? I know my truck needed oil, but I'd better get to it to make sure that it doesn't have a breakdown. I don't think anything this morning that I'm going to share is going to be new information for most of you here this morning. But just like that little light on my dashboard, sometimes bringing these things to your remembrance brings it to the forefront of our mind, and it can help us to redouble our efforts in that area. You know, the very fabric of our society is being systematically destroyed. And I don't want to be all here doom and gloom this morning, but I think we have to face reality and where we are as a society. The family unit, the very structure itself, is under direct assault in our country, starting in the very highest places. But don't think that this is something new. For decades, lawmakers have been making laws that legislate and promote single-parent households. What's the result of that? 40% of all births in America today are out of wedlock. I'm gonna quote an opinion piece. I don't think I've ever done this from the pulpit. I had collected several different statistics, but there was an opinion piece in the on Fox News that really put it in he frames the problem better than I had. And so it's a pastor, Greg Laurie. It's a megachurch pastor. I wish he used the right Bible. Many of you might have seen this. I'm not going to read the entire piece. It's worth a read. But I want to give you just a few excerpts from that piece. He quotes an article from the Heritage Foundation published in 2018 after the Parkland, Florida shooting, that there was this observation. Among the 25 most cited school shooters since Columbine, 75% were reared in broken homes. Psychologist Dr. Peter Langman, a preeminent expert on school shooters — it's a crying shame that we even have such a person — he found that most came from incredibly broken homes of not just divorce and separation, but also infidelity, substance abuse, criminal behavior, domestic violence, and child abuse. He then goes on to talk about Salvador Ramos, the 18-year-old shooter responsible for the deaths of all those children in Uvalde, Texas. He had no relationship with his father. His mother lived out of state, and he had a strained relationship with his grandmother, whom he also shot. All of them had criminal records as well. Ramos' own father said in an interview he would always say, "I didn't love him." Let me tell you something. Even as this man says, if the family sinks, our culture sinks. He gives a lot of statistics. Now, I don't want you to get it lost on this. I'm going to throw out a lot of numbers, and I know when people start throwing out numbers, my eyes start to glaze over. You say, why are you going to do it? Because I think it's so important for us to understand the situation where we find ourselves. I will tell you, here at Maranatha, we are living in a bubble, and we don't understand what the culture is around us. We'll not effectively be able to reach our culture. 80% of teenagers admitted to psychiatric hospitals come from fatherless homes. Fatherless children are 100 to 200% more likely to have emotional and behavior problems. A child from a fatherless home is 68% more likely to use drugs or alcohol and far more likely to become promiscuous at an early age and three times more likely, listen, to commit a violent crime. 63% of teenagers who attempt suicide come from fatherless homes. 71% of children who don't finish high school come from fatherless homes. 90% of our homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated and stay in juvenile institutions. That's staggering. 300% more likely to go to jail. Fatherless daughters who marry have a 92% higher divorce rate. Let that sink in. We have this idea that my needs aren't getting met, so I'm just going to leave the marriage. And we have this misconception that, well, children are resilient. Let me tell you something. That's not how it works. There is great damage that is done whenever a family is broken apart. Fatherless sons are 38% more likely to experience marital failure. Fatherless daughters are 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. Let me give you one last statistic. 80% of all people sitting in prison today grew up in a fatherless home. My friends, those aren't coincidence. That's not coincidental. That is a cause and effect that I'm just talking about here. The opinion piece goes on to say that a family can survive without a nation, but the nation cannot survive without the family. That's so very true. It's so very true. Now listen, I understand that sometimes there are mitigating circumstances and sometimes there is a single parent household. I'm thankful for the promises found in places like Psalm 68, verse 5, where it says that God will be a God to the fatherless. But let me tell you, that is a special work on behalf of God. That is not to be the normative. So the question is, how do we raise our children as Christians in this kind of society, in this environment in which we find ourselves? But I want to remind you, it's not new to our generation. It's just our dose of it. It's what we have to deal with in our place and time in this thing called human history. So there's some basic truths that need to be established. God created men and women to get married. And then he created them to have children. And then his design is for that man and that woman to teach that child the truths of his word, the morality found in his word. But listen, this is where we fall short. We're not just to teach it to our children. We're to teach it so that they can teach it to their children one day. The family is God's building block for society. And so God's desire is that men and women get married and pass on that biblical truth and biblical morality to the next generation and the next generation. Now listen, I've got to be perfectly honest, transparent. People who don't get married and have children still have a great influence on their children in many ways. But let me tell you, it is nothing close to the same influence that you have in raising up godly children for the next generation. Will you turn with me to the book of Proverbs? You can just turn to Proverbs chapter 1. You know that this book is filled with wisdom. We're going to focus on some of the early chapters this morning. And I hope that you will see that there is not only incredible wisdom, but practical wisdom that we need to consider, especially on a day like Father's Day. You know, when you read the first several chapters of Proverbs, it becomes crystal clear that this was to be given as instruction to whom? Children. Now look at verse 8 of chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Chapter 3, my son, forget not my law. Chapter 4, I hear ye children, the instruction of a father. And it goes on and on and on. This is reiterated over and over and over again in these early chapters. So what we have here is the wisdom of God collected together here in one place to be given to children. I'm going to get in a little bit of hot water maybe with somebody this morning. But if I'm right with God, that's okay, right? It's given primarily to sons. Do you see that as you read? Now, why is that? Did you ever ask why it is primarily to sons? Because the sons are going to be the leaders of the family in the next generation. They're going to be the leaders of the nation in the next generation. I believe it is an admission of a fallen, depraved nation when leadership of a nation is in the hands of a woman. I'm not saying that women are incapable or women are inferior, but I'm saying that God has given that leadership responsibility to men. And that's why it's always been a battle, because ever since the fall, women have been battling for supremacy right alongside of men. But the responsibility for the culture and for the civilization in our society today lies with the fathers. But not just with society, not just with the nation, but with our families. Our families. So here is the instruction from fathers to sons. By the way, it also talks about mothers to sons. And the implication, I think, of course, is that daughters then must understand the truths that are given here. But the sons bear the weight of the leadership. And the responsibility of the next generation leading them towards godliness. You know, in the book of Proverbs, we read over 500 times words like wisdom, understanding, knowledge, discretion, all those things that will help us to discern the will of God and the direction that God would have us to go. How we can make right and wise decisions. God has given that to us in this book. It's not just a book of pithy sayings. We pull out two or three and we hold on to those and we think we've mastered the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you, the wisdom here is so deep you could spend your entire life never fully pulling out of the well of wisdom from this book. So I want you to open your Bible, if you haven't already, to Proverbs. We're going to be looking at several different passages. Now, I'll tell you this. There's not a whole lot to explain oftentimes when you read Proverbs. Oftentimes, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's self-evident. But the instructions that it gives is critical. It's critical for godly parenting. So I want to look and see what God has commanded fathers to do in raising their children. You know, One of the things that before we get started, before I start going through these verses, I read you some, just four verses from Proverbs chapters 1 through 4. My son, my son, my son. Do you realize if you're going to teach somebody something, you are going to have a basic understanding of it yourself. I'm not saying you have to master it, but the better you master it, the better you're going to be able to teach it. But we have to have a basic understanding to be able to pass that down to the next generation. First thing I want you to see is that we as fathers must teach. We must teach our children. I said already, verse 8 of chapter 1, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 2, again, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Verse 3, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father and attend. Pay attention and pursue knowing, understanding. Verse 10 of chapter 4, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And you know what the promise is? You know the promise is? If there is a young person out here listening to me, do you know what the result of listening to godly counsel is? Look at verse 10. The end of verse 10 says it clearly. And the years of thy life shall be many. It prolongs your life when you live a life according to the principles and the design of God. Now, that doesn't mean that someone that, a young person that dies obviously wasn't following Proverbs. We understand God has a will for each individual. But he says the Proverbs, the maxim is when we follow God's design, we're going to live a life that is longer than someone that is not. I mean, listen, it used to be, I haven't looked in a while, but the average age of a rock star was something, at their death, was in the 40s at some point. It might be in the 50s by now. That's a shortened life. I don't think there's any better way to place the truth of God's word in the life of a child than to simply talk about the word of God to that child. You don't have to come up with worldly sayings or even different things. Listen, let's just share the word of God. You don't need the video. You don't need technology in order to reach the next generation. You know what you need? You need God's word. But it's not just God's word. You can't throw this under their pillow and expect it to get to them through osmosis. You say, well, I'm sure glad that I take my kids to Sunday school. I'm glad I have my kids at teen group and teen camp. I don't know why I'm going to finish my message. That's way towards the end. But I want you to understand, it is not Pastor Stephen's job to raise your son or your daughter. It's not Brother Randy's job and Miss Amy's job to raise your children. We are having these ministries at Maranatha Baptist Church, listen, to help what you are supposed to be doing in your house. It's not a replacement theology. I think there are a lot of Baptists that have replacement theology. They're not talking about replacing the church with the Jews. They're talking about replacing their responsibility with the church. Father, you must take the lead. You have to. You say, I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel qualified. I'm telling you, you're qualified if you're a husband. If you're a father, that makes you qualified. Now, you may want to get a little bit more proficient, and that's good. When's the last time you read a book that's going to help you to be able to convey these truths? When's the last time you really did a Bible study on your own that you wanted to share with your family? Is it mom that's always saying, okay, we got church today? I hope mom never has to ask dad if we're going to church today. That ought to be settled in a house. Dad, you ought to just say it out loud. If the church doors are open, I'm going to be there. If I've got the sniffles, I'll sit in the back somewhere. Look at chapter 2, if you will. I want to look at the first 8 verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, you can underline words and commandments. Those are corresponding. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear to what? Wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. That wisdom and understanding are corresponding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that knowledge and understanding are corresponding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hid treasure. Listen, this is a synonymous parallelism, all right? That just means that one phrase is further expounding on the phrase before it. It's a Hebrew poetry. You say, I can't believe you're going to talk about poetry on Father's Day. God uses poetry a lot in His Word. Don't ask me what I failed my freshman poetry class with. I had to take summer school. It was more than single digits, but not by much. But I love God's poetry. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for as for hid treasures. Verse 5, then. If you're doing these things, if you are pursuing God's wisdom, if you are looking for understanding, if you want His knowledge, if you want His wisdom, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. You know, one of the first things that we need to teach our children is to simply fear the Lord, to fear God Almighty. That's not where he stops. He says, and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler that just has the idea of a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. If you look at verse 10, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Let me ask you this, my friends. Is there anything more that you want for your children than for them to have an understanding heart, for them to have the knowledge of God and discretion and wisdom and integrity and justice and righteousness and equity, every good path that God has for them? Is there anything you want more for your children than that? Then it's an idol. Well, I want my child to climb the corporate ladder. I want him to be a sports star. I want him to be an authority on this subject. No, that's not what you should want for your child. I want them to be in the latest fashions. I want them to experience the things that I missed out on as a child. I want to protect their feelings so they never feel bad about anything. I think some parents are consumed with reliving their childhood through their children, and there's a problem with that. Dads, it's our primary responsibility to convey the truth of this book, including the practical wisdom found in this wonderful book of wisdom, it's called Proverbs. But that means we need to get proficient at those truths. You have to be the primary delivery system for getting truth to your children. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Now, I said earlier, the blessing of the local church is you have a called out assembly. You have a church family that wants to come alongside you and to be able to help in that and to be aid in that. But we can only help in those good things that you are doing at home. Fathers must teach their children to fear the Lord. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says it really closely repeated in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in chapter 9, verse 10. This, to me, is the very overarching priority. This is a fundamental controlling principle that we ought to be operating on. So when you see a place of higher learning that has excluded God, let me tell you, they may be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I only read you the first part of verse 10 of chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it goes on to saying the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The first thing we need to teach our children is to fear our God. To fear Him, to know Him personally. Not that they can know Him through you, but that they have to know Him personally through Jesus Christ. What do we mean by fear God? I don't think it means to be cowering in the corner, although if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you should fear Him. But generally, when we talk about fear, we're talking about respect. We're talking about this reverential awe. But the Bible is clear. There ought to be something in us that helps us to understand that God is a God that could of wrath as much as He is love. I hope you understand that. Don't fear Him that can kill the body. Fear Him that can destroy the soul, the Bible says. But we're to teach our children to respect God, to reverence God for who He is. Respect Him. Respect His word. Respect His law. By the way, when I say respect His word, I mean respect it by a couple of different ways. I think, first of all, you ought to be careful about how you handle the word of God. And I mean physically, your Bible. I don't think you ought to just dump it down on the floor. I don't think, you say, well, you treat your Bible like it's a God. No, it's the word of God. But I'm not going to let it be put on the floor. You may see it down there, but I'm going to have something underneath of it. I don't want it to get stomped on. I don't want it to be just thrown on the ground. We were somewhere this weekend, and people were just using the name of the Lord kind of flippantly. You got to have Jesus. Just the way they were talking. I had one of the kids ask me, what do you think about that? I said, I didn't like it at all. There's no reverence there. That's one of the problems that I see with Christian comics today. They take the reverence of God and they just throw it right down into the dirt. By the way, I see that in a lot of mega churches today, and they just take the reverence that we have God and say, hey, listen, we just need to bring Him down and He's just a good buddy. Listen, God is holy and He is high and He is lifted up, and we need to make sure that we have a reverence for God and for His word. I think what it boils down to is that we need to have respect for the character and the attributes of God. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 3, if you will, Proverbs. Very familiar verse. I think this verse has probably been put in more Bibles that have been given away than probably any other verse. It's a wonderful verse. I think it's been written in so many Bibles because it's still true. Trust in the Lord, it says in verse 5, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Usually we stop right there, but verse 7, you have to go on. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This idea of trusting originally carried the idea of lying down on the ground with your face down. Literally, go down as low as you can in respect to how wonderful and glorious God is. And then lean not in thine own understanding. That's also an interesting idea. It doesn't mean just to incline, just kind of put your weight on it a little bit. It means to support yourself like you're leaning on something to hold you up. I don't know if you've ever had a broken leg or a broken ankle or something, or twisted, or a knee problem where you had to have crutches. Early on in our marriage, without realizing, in my last day, what was supposed to be my last day in the Navy, I was going on what they call terminal leave. I had about 30 days saved up, and our ship was in dry dock, and it started raining on my last day. I said, this is perfect. I was ready to get out at that point. We're on an unfamiliar pier because our ship was in dry dock, and I started running out. And as I was running, my foot went into a puddle of water, and at the bottom of that puddle was a sinkhole. And I heard this loud pop. And I hobbled the rest of the way. I didn't even look back at the ship. I was ready to get out. My wife had won some kind of tickets to something, and so it was an event, and we were going in, and we found one old crutch in our apartment at that time, made out of wood. It didn't even have a little rubber thing at the bottom. And I said, I think I've got to have that thing. I just can't put any weight on it. And that night, as we were leaving the event, somebody had bumped into somebody, and some very large woman caught her balance on my broken foot. All I'm saying is I was putting all of my weight on that one crutch, gripping it, trying not to scream, and thankful that I had that crutch. I was leaning on that crutch for my entire balance. Let me tell you, that is exactly what it's talking about there. It's not saying, hey, I'm just going to lean on this a little bit to take some pressure off. No, it's completely leaning, putting everything you have on it to support your, well, we would say weight, but your life. Lean not into your own understanding. That's the problem. We've got the crutch of God's word, and we say, well, if I think I need it, I'll go ahead and use it. And God says, listen, use it now, and you won't find yourself in a position where you need it later. Put all your weight on God. Acknowledge Him. Know Him. I believe a true fear of God produces a true fear of sin. So we need to teach our children to fear the Lord. Not only to fear the Lord, we need to teach them to safeguard their minds. To safeguard their minds. This is repeated all through the entire section. Through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. Now, we don't have time to look at every time that the book of Proverbs speaks to knowledge and to understanding and to wisdom and discernment. But I do want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I want you to remember something, that this idea, that the Hebrew idea of the heart is a way of expressing really their thinking or their mind. The word carries with it the idea, the word keep carries with it the idea of guarding. And so, in a sense, God is telling us that we need to guard our minds. Some preacher said a long time ago, the battlefield is the mind. Why is that? Because out of it are the issues of life. You need to guard your mind because from what you think, you will live. Your life literally flows out of your thoughts. And so guard your mind because it controls your conduct. Protect it by being discerning about what kind of music you listen to. Guard your mind. Be careful about what magazines or what books you might read. Be careful about what you watch on your device or your television. What you listen to, what you see, those are all gates directly into your mind. We must safeguard our minds. I fear that a lot of people take that keep your hearts, that guarding your heart, they're kind of like the Queen's Guard over in England. I've never been there, but I've seen the pictures and even the videos of them. They're the ones wearing the bright red vest. They have the big, tall, I don't know, the Grand Poobah hat. I don't know what they're called. They're made out of real bear skin or bear hair. And those hats only last about 30 years. But I learned this, that the rifles that they're carrying, as they're standing guard over really what I could tell mostly things that aren't important, they have no ammo in those guns. They're all for show. It's all pomp and circumstance. It's really a relic of a previous generation that needed the Queen's guard. That's how a lot of Christians are. They have a lot of standards they talk about. They have a lot of things that their parents used to do and had a reason, but they've not instituted any real guarding of their own life for the media that they're taking in. It's all for show. And my friends, this morning, God wants us to guard our minds. We got to teach that to the next generation. They have more opportunity to have more influences by the simple devices that they carry around today than at any other time in the history of the world. If you're not teaching your children about the dangers that are found in a device, if you're not helping them to see that they have to guard their mind, you're not going to be there to guard it for them the entire lives, you've done them a disservice. Listen, those guards look good, and they won't smile when you tell them a joke. But they're all there for show. I hope that's not how you guard your mind, just for show. Our minds are the battlefield. Listen, we can see that all over the New Testament. We're told to renew our minds. We're told that God even makes it clear in what we should be thinking. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, Jesus says, "O generation of vipers." And what do we say? Get them! Get them! "How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what that means? That means when you say something, that's what's on the inside. You know, we see politicians all the time. They say, "Well, that really wasn't me, and I apologize, and I'm working on this and that." No, that is who they are. They just got caught being who they are. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There is an overflow of your heart that comes out of your mouth. We need to help our children not just to speak rightly. Do you understand that? Our goal is not just to have them not swearing or telling dirty jokes. Our goal for our children should be for their heart to be right with God. Because if their heart is right, then their speech is going to be right. But let me tell you something, it's not just children. Dads, that needs to be you as well. How do you speak to your children? How do you speak to your wife? What comes out of your mouth? What kind of jokes do you tell? What kind of stories are you telling? What kind of angry words fall out of your mouth? Back in verse 1, we read verse 8, I think twice now. "My son, hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Verse 9 goes on to say, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy heads and chains around thy neck." This is literally saying that you should surround your head and your neck with wisdom and with truth. We saw in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." Again in chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Chapter 4, he gives the same thing. "I give you good doctrine." Don't abandon the instruction that God is giving. Turn your Bibles to chapter 4 just very quickly. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart, retain my words. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. It's just repeated over and over and over and over again. But the devil is constantly on the prowl for an opening to establish a stronghold in our hearts. That's to say, he is looking for a way to affect our thinking. Let me tell you what he says. Oh, mom and dad's just old-fashioned. Oh, listen, nobody ever gets hurt doing this. No lives are ever really ruined doing that. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. And I'm just saying, Satan whispers that in the ears of our children, and we need to say with a loud clarion call, thus saith the Lord, and help them to see the difference between living according to the principles of God and living according to the dictates of this world. Only in God's Word are we going to find the true source of protection from the wicked one. Only when we measure our thoughts against the standards of an absolute truth will we be able to recognize where Satan is gaining ground in our lives. We must teach our children to fear the Lord. We must teach our children to safeguard their mind. Do you notice something about just those two truths this morning? They're not just for kids, are they? This is what every person of every age needs. Certainly, if we're going to immerse our children in these teachings, we have to have a thorough understanding of them ourselves. And with Father's Day this weekend, I hope that you will purpose in your heart to be vigilant and to be diligent, to continue to teach your children. We're going to talk about some more truths I believe that we as fathers need to teach our children. But let me stop and say this. If you have a godly father in your life, I hope that you will reach out and thank them for the example they've been. If you are a father here this morning, I want to thank you for your diligence, for your intentionality in raising your children for God. But just like that oil light, sometimes we just need to be reminded of some things we already know, but it needs to take front and center precedence in our life. Will you continue to be the godly father that God has called you to? Are you teaching your children to fear the Lord? Are you teaching them to safeguard their lives? Are you, in your life, fearing the Lord? Are you safeguarding your mind? Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.